There is a battle going on. We are engaged in a struggle. It's a spiritual struggle. And therefore our enemy is not flesh and blood. In fact, if we think that our enemy is simply a flesh and blood person in front of us, we are already setting ourselves up to lose the battle. Our struggle instead is against the principalities, the rulers, the powers, the dominions of the devil that occupy and fill the spiritual realms, the heavenly realms, the darkness of this world. In order to resist the schemes of the devil, we need to stand firm in the face of his relentless attacks against the church and against our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. We must put on the full armor of God. We must depend upon God's strength, God's protection, God's provisions for us. We've been talking about these themes over the last couple of weeks. We need to suit up and stand firm in God's power in order to resist the schemes of the devil. We are under attack. And we must understand who our real enemy is. We must face the fact that we cannot win this battle using our own weapons, our own strength, our own strategies. We need all the things that God has provided. His armor, his strength, his battle plan. You know, one very effective battle strategy that's been used throughout the history of military conflict is to somehow cut off your opponent's supply lines. If you could cut off your enemy's supply lines, then you simply watch your enemy deplete their final resources and eventually surrender or suffer defeat. I think this is one of the schemes of the devil. He would love to see us as believers, as the church of Jesus Christ, he would love to see us get cut off from our supply lines. And he knows that if we get cut off from our supply lines, we have lost. And that's what he's doing, and that's what we need to be on guard against. We need to be careful not to get cut off from our supply lines when we do, or when we ignore our real supply lines. Ignore what God has provided. Then we start carrying on the battle in our own strength and our own strategies, and we lose every time. We lose every time. We noted a couple of weeks ago the fact that we are not as crafty or as powerful as the devil. We cannot defeat him on our own. We need God's provisions, God's protection. So the devil would have the church cut off from its supply lines. The devil would have the church forget its true source of power, the fact that Christ is the true head of the church. The devil would have us forget about our oneness in the Spirit. We'll be gathering around the table at the end of our time together, celebrating and noting our oneness in Christ. The devil would have us forget those things. The devil would seek to surround us, to cause us to neglect our real source of power, and to leave us floundering in our own agendas, in our own interests, and carrying on in our own resources, because he knows if that's the case, he wins. So we must, first and foremost, keep our supply lines open. Keep our dependence upon God. Keep relying upon the power and the strength of God, and keep putting on the full armor of God, every last piece. Now, last week we began talking about the armor of God, and we talked about the first two pieces, the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Those are the first two articles that we are to put on. Secure in the truth that comes only from God, and secure in the righteousness that he gives to us. Today we're going to go on and finish suiting up so that we are able to stand firm in the midst of our spiritual battle and not fall victim to the schemes of the devil. that Paul refers to here in Ephesians chapter 6. So we've talked about the first two pieces. Let's go on to number 3. What is the third piece of armor? Well, we read about this in verse 15. It says there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, "And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." Now, the equipment being talked about here are the war boots that the Roman soldier would wear. These are called the caliga. These are open-toed leather boots that are equipped actually with a heavy nail-studded sole. They had leather straps that ran around the ankle multiple times and even moved up the shin a bit to protect the feet and the lower legs of the soldier while in battle. In fact, these boots were designed for battle. They enabled the foot soldier to stand firm in the midst of the hand-to-hand combat that sometimes took place there on the battlefield. In fact, these boots could be likened to cleats that an athlete would wear, like on a soccer field or a football field. One of the primary purposes of cleats is to give the athlete firm footing. Well, the soldier needs that same kind of firm fitting when he is in the midst of his spiritual battle. If the soldier or the athlete is slipping and sliding around the field, they're not going to be ready to win. They're going to be defeated because they don't have their proper footwear. So we need to begin by suiting up with the shoes of readiness. If your opponent is engaged in a fierce hand-to-hand combat with you and you are not able to keep your footing, you will slip and you will lose. The New English Bible translates this verse in a way that captures the idea here. In fact, this image you see on the screen now shows the metal studs on the bottom of the boot, again, to give the soldier a firm footing in the midst of battle. The New English Bible reads, "Let the shoes on your feet be the gospel of peace, to give you firm footing." A good pair of boots is essential for that foot soldier. So what is the spiritual application of these boots? Well, it tells us there it's the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, one thing I would want to point out here is when Paul talks about this readiness of the gospel of peace, he's not really talking about the Great Commission. I know as believers we think when it comes to our feet being prepared for the gospel of peace, the first thought that may come to us is, well, that is a reference to going out and telling other people about Jesus, about the salvation that is available in Christ Jesus. This is something that we are called to do. The Great Commission of Jesus in the last chapter of Matthew tells us to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. We are commanded to go out and to proclaim the message of salvation to all the lost. But that's not really what this particular passage is talking about. Again, I'm reminded of the book of Isaiah, which tells us that how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And again, it's another passage telling us to know the gospel, to go out and to share that gospel with others. It's commanded throughout the scripture. But again, Paul is not talking about that particular need here in Ephesians 6. What is he talking about in Ephesians 6? He's talking about the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. And he's talking about being able to stand firm and to hold our ground in the face of the devil's schemes and the devil's attacks against us. So in this passage, the gospel of peace refers to the good news that the believer is able to stand firm in the peace of God and in the peace that we have with God. This actually points to two aspects of peace that we are referring to here. First of all, we do have a peace of God. We have the peace of God. In fact, Paul describes this kind of peace wonderfully in the book of Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, where the apostle Paul says, "Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is actually the same kind of peace that Jesus talked about on the night before he was arrested, the night of his betrayal. As we gather around the table today, we remember that event. And on that very night in which Jesus gathered with his disciples, he had these words to them. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." So, we have this idea of the peace of God, and so often we need that peace. In the midst of the struggles of life, in the midst of the discouragement that comes often in the midst of battle, in the midst of the situations that come our way that just discourage us, we need to embrace and remember the peace of God that he has given to us, letting not our hearts be troubled, but recognizing that in Christ we have a true peace that will give to us comfort in those times of loss, comfort in those times of being under attack. When we come into relationship with God, we enjoy the peace of God. A peace that replaces all of our anxieties, our troubles, and our fears. We also enjoy peace with God. The second aspect here. What is that referring to? Well, the idea here is that there's no longer a separation between you and God. There's no longer hostility between us and God due to our sins. We've been restored in our relationship with God. We touched upon those themes quite a bit in the early chapters of the book of Ephesians about being reconciled. The book of Romans chapter 5 addresses this wonderfully in verse 1, where it says, "Therefore, since you have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So there is a sense in which we have the peace of God, and that we have a peace that we now have with God. And these are provided through the readiness of our spiritual battles, or in the midst of our readiness of our spiritual battles. We stand our ground against the devil's attacks in the confidence of God's peace, in the confidence of God's love for us, and in God's union with us. The God who has strengthened us and protected us and supplied us in the midst of our spiritual battles. We indeed can stand firm using those great boots that give us traction, knowing that we have peace with God and the peace of God. So as believers in Christ Jesus, our feet are fitted with the gospel of peace. And because of that, we are able to stand our ground and have confidence. Paul goes on, verse 16 now. "In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." Now, the Roman shield talked about here was a shield designed specifically for the battles in which the Roman soldier would be engaged in. It was an important shield. It was a shield that was about 4 foot from top to bottom, about 2.5 feet wide. It was generally made of wood. It was covered with leather. It was trimmed in metal. And it was a very effective shield in the midst of a battle, a face-to-face conflict. But there's one more very important feature of the shield that the Roman soldier carried with him in the battle. And basically it was this. With this particular shield, you could come together with your fellow soldiers and create an almost impenetrable wall in the midst of a battle. And this was actually a very common practice with Roman soldiers. They each held their sword, but when they were in the middle of battle and they were being attacked, they had a command which brought them together. And if you look at the illustration there, they've got the front row of soldiers able to put their shields in the end, creating a wall. But look across the top. Those soldiers that fell in behind the front line, they used their shields to provide a covering in the front. It created this wonderful, impenetrable wall. And notice here, it was achieved when the soldiers came together. They huddled together. They linked their shields side by side to create this wonderful defense. I think this practice gives us some great insight into our own spiritual battles. Yes, while you are by yourself, you have your shield of faith, and you can use that shield to protect you and give you protection against the flaming arrows of the devil. But think upon these things. How do you get maximal protection? By drawing together, by huddling together, by being a team, by coming together and linking our shields in order to keep out every last arrow that the devil would shoot at us. I think this style of shield gives us encouragement in coming together and being a team. And the shield being talked about here is the shield of faith. We read earlier in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8, that it was by grace that we have been saved through our faith. And this was not from yourself, it was a gift of God. This is Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8. God has always asked for a response of faith on the part of man in relationship to the grace that God provides between, or for that relationship between God and man. This morning in our Sunday school class, we talked about that idea of faith, and Ed made a very good comment in the midst of that discussion. It's a faith that is seen. It's a faith that is demonstrated, not just a faith of words. It's a faith of obedience, of putting into action what is in our hearts and minds. And this is what God desires. In fact, we see in the book of Romans, chapter 4, when Paul gets finished talking about the faith that is needed for salvation, he offers Abraham as the example of faith. And it says this in the opening verses of that chapter, "What shall we say then that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God." Now, we do know from the story of Romans and the story of Abraham, and Paul's very point is that Abraham did not come into his saving relationship with God through his works, but rather through his obedience and faith. What does it say then? Continuing on in Romans 4. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God has always desired to see, first and foremost, a response of faith on the part of man. And it is on the basis of such a faith that God declares us righteous before him. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 offers the definitive statement of faith when it comes to salvation. It says in Habakkuk 2, 4, "The righteous will live by his faith." Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4 in the opening chapter of Romans, where he says, "For the gospel of righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written," and he quotes Habakkuk, "the righteous will live by faith." The writer of Hebrews quotes the very same passage, chapter 10, verse 38, where he says, the righteous shall live by faith. And this leads into the great faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, in the opening verse of Hebrews 11, the writer gives this wonderful picture of what faith looks like. In verse 1, it says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. God desires a response of faith on the part of men, faith in what God has done, and faith in God's provision of His grace. We are saved by grace through faith. Those who do not have this faith, they will try to earn their salvation through their works, but we know from Scripture and we know in practice that that does not work. The Scriptures are quite clear. Salvation is not to be achieved in our own efforts. It is a gift of God by faith through, or by grace through faith. And this is also true in our spiritual struggle. The victory in our spiritual struggle is not going to be achieved through our own efforts. The victory in our spiritual struggle will come only as we continue to put our faith in the power and in the provision that comes from God. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. A common battle tactic in the ancient world was indeed to shoot flaming arrows into your enemy's camp. The tips of the arrows were wrapped with pieces of cloth, and then they were soaked in pitch. And after they were set in fire, they were shot across the enemy lines in order to cause havoc and damage. In fact, when the Roman soldier went out to battle, it was a common practice for them to soak their shields in water in order to dampen the effects of the flaming arrows. And again, as we mentioned a moment ago, this is another situation where it was advantageous for the Roman soldiers to come together and to huddle together to prevent any of these flaming arrows of penetrating their lines. The devil is just the type of enemy who would try so hard to hurl flaming arrows into our midst, to let them cause their havoc and their damage to us. Our job, and it works better when we're together, our job is to put up our shield of faith to protect us from this weapon. The devil would relentlessly hurl at us arrows of temptation, arrows of doubt. He would want to bombard us with arrows of fear and arrows of lies. He will incessantly shoot arrows of accusations and falsehoods. We, as the foot soldiers in Christ's army, must come together, link our shields so as to prevent any of the devil's flaming arrows to get into our midst. We must pull together and create a united wall of shields to provide a protective hedge around the entire fellowship. If just one of those flaming arrows lands within our fold, it causes real damage. This is indeed the situation where we must work together as a team. We must stand shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield as the army of God to put up a united front against the attacks of the devil. Put up your shield of faith. Number 17, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation assures us that whatever happens on the battlefield, we as children of God are saved by His faith, and the victory is already ours, and no one and nothing will take that away from it. Ultimately, The victory is ours in Christ. That's the wonderful thing about the book of Revelation. It tells us the end of the story. It tells us how the whole thing works out. I know some people say, never look at the last chapter. It'll spoil. We've looked at the last chapter. We know the last chapter. We know we win in the end. So we are engaged in a battle that we know we will not lose. In the end, we will be victorious in Christ. We are His chosen ones in His chosen army. And the helmet of salvation gives us that confidence and gives us that assurance. We know that our present struggles against the devil will not last forever. And we also know that in the end, victory is ours. Our present salvation gives us that assurance. Paul talks about this very theme in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 29. Those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of the Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What's the idea of glorified there? That's the end of the battle. That's where we come to the end, and we are victorious. What this means is the process once begun will come to completion. There is no danger that the final salvation will not be complete. He who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion. Philippians 1:6. We have great confidence and great assurance in our salvation. We know that absolutely nothing will threaten the salvation that we indeed have in Christ Jesus. Paul concludes Romans chapter 8. This is one of my favorite passages in the whole book of Romans. It's a passage that gives us assurance in our salvation. This is what he says, beginning in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? I love that because it's all themes we're dealing with right now in our spiritual struggle. Paul says, no, none of those things. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the things of the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If John Thomas were here, what would he say right now? Amen. Amen. And this is true in our spiritual battle. What greater assurance do we need as we go into our spiritual battle with the devil? With the helmet of salvation, we have all the confidence and the assurance that victory is indeed ours. Finally, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword talked about here is a short double-edged sword that a Roman soldier took with him into battle, and this was the sword that was used in those fierce hand-to-hand combats. Again, we introduced this whole theme by talking about the fact that we are engaged in this conflict. We must do battle, and we must struggle. I think the word we use, the concept of wrestling, when we open this theme. This weapon, this double-edged sword was designed for that purpose. In fact, think about this. This is the only offensive weapon, the only offensive weapon in the whole armor of God. It is the Word of God. Well, this is appropriate to note as well, because remember, our job is not to defeat the devil. Our job is to stand firm in the midst of the devil's attacks. So what we really need is defensive type of armory. But we do have this one piece of armor which is offensive. It is the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures with which we are able to resist the attacks of the devil. This reminds me of Jesus Himself. After Jesus was baptized, He was led into the wilderness where the devil approached Him and on three occasions tempted Him, hurled flaming arrows at Jesus. And if you read that story, you discover that how Jesus resisted is the very same way that we are to resist. Jesus uses the scriptures, and he quotes to the devil the very scriptures that give him assurance and offer a rebuttal to each of the temptations that the devil hurled at him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts of the heart. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God, and it is the most powerful weapon in the hands of Christ's foot soldier. The Scottish pastor and writer Thomas Guthrie said this. He says, the Bible is an armory of heavenly weapons, a laboratory of infallible medicines, and a mine of exhaustless wealth. It is the guidebook for every road, the chart for every sea, the medicine for every malady, the balm for every wound. Rob us of our Bible, and our sky has lost its sun. That's good stuff. I'm going to read that again. That's good stuff. Listen to this. The Bible is our armory of heavenly weapons, our laboratory of infallible medicines. It is the mine of exhaustless wealth. The Bible is the guidebook for every road, the chart for every sea, the medicine for every malady, the balm for every wound. Rob us of our Bible, and our sky has lost its sun. Now, with any piece of equipment or any weapon that is given to a soldier, it is only effective when it is used properly. This is why when soldiers go to boot camp, they are given great training in each of the weapons that they would use. And this is something that we need to be mindful of as well. It's been a couple of months now, but Jim Deppner recently did a study for us on how to use the Bible as interpreting the Bible and using the Bible properly. We have a wonderful weapon in the scriptures, but we need to be very careful that we use it properly. Too much damage has been done by people using the Word of God incorrectly. This is one case where the church has suffered a great deal of friendly fire at the hands of believers who are using the scriptures incorrectly. We need to be mindful of that. We need to study the Word, be students of the Word, use the principles that Jim talked about in his recent study to have a weapon and use it correctly, use it effectively. When we use the Bible as a weapon incorrectly, it really does more damage in-house and either also damage to how others would perceive the church. We have an effective weapon. We need to train up ourselves to use that correctly. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. In order to be effective soldiers, correctly handling the word of truth, we need to commit ourselves to reading the Bibles, studying our Bibles, meditating upon the scriptures, using the scriptures as a way to shape our thinking and shape our lives. If we use the Bible as an offensive weapon, we need to make sure that we're doing so as responsible students of God's Word. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We do have the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. So in order to overcome in our struggle against the schemes of the devil, in order to stand firm and not give up ground, we must take up and we must use the sword of the Spirit. We must put on and find our confidence with our helmet of salvation. We must take up, the shield of faith, put on the belt of truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the boots of readiness so that we can stand firm in the face of the attacks. The scriptures tell us that we will indeed face a spiritual battle, and we are not fighting against flesh and blood, and we need to get suited up so that we do not suffer loss, embarrassment, defeat. So as the body of Christ, let us suit up together. Let us join our shields. Let us come together and be the people of God and stand firm in the face of the attacks that we will certainly face. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for the provisions that you have given to us. We thank you for each piece of the armor of God that you have provided to us so that we can be victorious in our stand against the devil's schemes. We would pray that as the body that we would with great faith and confidence suit up, knowing that it is only in your armor and in your might and in your provisions that we will be able to stand against the attacks that we will certainly face. So we would just pray for your protection, provision, and all those things. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.